And thank you, Pastor Paul, for risking every year to let me get up here and say things. But actually, it's such a pleasure. We live downtown Toronto. I know some of you have visited us. And we are right in the thick of things. So before I get started, I feel like I need to give you some updates. So number one, we are now three. You guys saw Gemma from afar, but I took a nice funny photo for you. Oh, wait, it's coming. And if you have, also if you have your Bibles with you, actually you probably should have your Bible with you at some point, or have a Bible app, you can Google things. We are going to be spending time in the book of Philippians. And this is Gemma. Yeah, I didn't make her pose. She just does that every day, all the time. So, yeah. She was born on September 16th at St. Michael's Hospital. So we are, you know, it's kind of funny because we live right on Queen Street, and it was really unnerving driving from the hospital to our apartment, because literally there's a coffee shop right below where we live. So as we're going out of our car with a literally a four-hour-old baby, there's like people in the cafe just looking at us going, oh, hey. And I believe Cheryl said, yes, we just had a baby. So that's Gemma. And then why don't we just open in prayer, and we'll spend some time in the Word. Father, thank you for this day. All of us in here have come with our mixed bag of stories. Some are filled with laughter and joy, and some are filled with heaviness. But we are grateful that we can be in your house. This is your house. So I pray for those of us who know you, may we have the attentiveness to hear your voice. For those of us who don't know you, I pray that we hear you. So I pray, God, that the next few moments will be an exercise of listening, myself included. Lord, may you speak to us in a way only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little update about our life downtown. I'm sure if you watch the news, it's been a tough year. It's been a tough year. We witnessed some pretty big incidents, and they are not far away from us. Earlier this year, there was that incident on Yonge Street, and I was actually just on Yonge and St. Clair that day, and I just got on the subway right when the driver started. And so when I got out of the subway, and that's when I realized something bad had really happened. And then what was particularly fascinating, you can go to the next slide, please. And what's interesting is that brought up an incredible emotion of lament in the city. And I was able to have an opportunity to be part of the healing. And that's me in the corner at Yonge and Finch. There was a memorial that was happened that day, and just so happens I was part of a group of musicians that was commissioned to bring songs of love and healing. So I was there the week after, and I didn't realize that the day that I had was the week after the incident. And so there was actually hundreds of people all over the place, and it just seemed so appropriate that I was singing songs, and there were people just weeping and crying right over this memorial, thinking about all the lives that were lost. And then a few months later, another incident on Danforth, which is literally up the street from us, that was just 2 kilometers north of us. And by God's grace, thank God, I felt lazy that night and decided to watch Netflix. Who would have thought that'd be God's grace? You know, so for those of you who sometimes feel like I'm just sitting on my couch watching Netflix, you might be obeying the Spirit of the Lord as you do that. Because there was an opportunity, I could have been out that night, and that would have been the route I would have gone home. And that would have been actually the time that I would have been driving home, right by Danforth and Pape. And I'd be driving south right when the shooter was doing that. And so in the fall, you know, I got to walk around with some of my neighbors and just weep. You know, and it's kind of fascinating because another silent killer that not a lot of people have been talking about in the city has been the opioid crisis. We've had many people overdose. And I don't mean from just people in poverty. Last week, a defense lawyer and two other friends overdosed and died. And that's just the public ones. And there's been a lot of people on the street that have been dying. And so if you're ever wondering what to pray for, and that there are needs in all parts of the world, and definitely I know that. I grew up in a third world country. My gosh, I totally intimately know that. What I want you to know, our city of downtown Toronto needs prayer. It needs prayer. And you know, if you walk with God long enough, you know that the schooling never ends. I know I talk about that quite regularly. And so I used to maybe say that as a point of pride, that I used to say to people that I don't have a prison ministry. I don't know if you remember me saying that. You know, I just visit my friends who are in prison. Well, I think God was having a funny joke with me last year, because now I have a prison ministry. And I'll explain to you why that happened. Eventually, that, by the way, that's the South Detention Center, where I'm there every week. So I kind of realized that a bunch of my friends were ending up in jail for different reasons. And it was getting really logistically annoying to have to arrange with the chaplaincy department to see people that I know. So eventually, literally around this time last year, God was bugging me and say, hey, just get in there and just volunteer. So I spoke to the chaplaincy department and asked, can I just volunteer so I can roam around and see my friends? And they said, well, you can't just do that. You got to run a program. So are you going to run a program? And I said, well, I guess. What program are you going to run? It's like, well, I don't know. Let me ask my guys. Let me ask my consultants. And they said, who's your consultant? One of the inmates. So I arranged to meet with one of my friends, actually one of my disciples. And my brother said to me, EJ, I'm having to learn life skills while I'm in here. I need you to teach us how to do that through the lens of the scripture and call it gospel and life. And I go, okay. So I then went to the chaplain and said, all right, I have a program. What's the program? It's called gospel and life. And what's it going to be about? We're going to talk about life skills and through the lens of the scripture. And she said, okay. Actually, it was very unusual. I got processed in 3 weeks. And it's a little crazy because now I just have an ID badge and I just walk around wherever I want. Think about that. I roam around in a jail all by myself. You know, and it's always fascinating because it seems to be God's timing that sometimes before I go in, that's when some ministry people would be calling me. And they said, hey, they need something from me. And they said, I'm sorry, I really got to go right now. And they go, what's going on? I got to go to jail right now. I'll talk to you afterwards. Which causes some confusion. What? And it's really fascinating because I didn't expect to have church inside a prison cell. And I want you to know that the men that I spent time with in the scriptures, we have a very unique ministry. So every prison has a chapel, but we don't spend time in the chapel, actually. The Bible study that we have happens right in the prison cells, right in the prison range. There's only 30 guys. 30 guys per range, and the South Detention Center is actually the second largest prison in Canada. It's so big that I actually don't have time to roam, that I actually just end up pastoring two cell blocks. And the Bible study that we do is right in the prison cells. And so because of that, the people who want to come to spend time with me really want to be there. So they don't just sign up just to get away on the chapel, because you're not getting away. You're still in the prison cells. So you either have a choice. You can either go exercise, watch TV, or spend time with some crazy preacher guy from outside. And then I really realize how God is leading us, because, you know, normally that would not be a popular thing, a Bible study inside a prison cell. But I tell you, I have 10 to 12 guys that come. And we spend time in the scriptures, and then I realize I'm beginning to sense God's presence on a regular basis with my friends. In fact, the way we end our meetings is we flip our chairs over and we get on our knees in front of everybody and pray. And I always find it fascinating whenever I have a new person come, and then I say, all right, brothers, it's time to pray. And immediately, everyone knows the drill. We flip our chairs over and get on our knees, and the new person just looks with this amazement. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. Okay, I guess this is what we're doing. And then we pray and we beg God, because we're all beggars. I'm not there walking in thinking that I got it all together. In fact, I get to proclaim to them I'm just like them. I was just blessed to have the capacity to make better decisions. And so this has been our routine. This has been the new surprise this particular year. But you know, eventually, one of my guys, Cheryl and I got to go to Israel this year, so I decided that it'd be a treat to ask them if they wanted me to bring some of their prayers to the Western Wall. And so they did. They were so grateful to do this. And so Cheryl and I actually carried what I called precious cargo, prayers from prison that I brought to the Western Wall. And I tell you, I was in tears putting the stuff in the wall, and because I knew where it came from. And then I decided, well, maybe I should do a PowerPoint presentation about my Israel trip so I can show them. Because we were in prisons. We were in Jesus' prison cell, which is not that big. You know, so I thought that would be fascinating for them. So I said to them, hey guys, I'm going to try to figure out how I can show you videos and photos from an Israel trip. And then one of them said, can we have Timbits? And I go, well, I'm not sure. Let me go ask the chaplain. So I asked the coordinating chaplain and said, well, you can't just have Timbits because you're showing a slideshow. It's like, okay, well, you can have Timbits if you like complete something and are celebrating something that they finish. So I go, okay. So I prayed about that, and then eventually God said to me, well, some people wrote books in the Bible while they were in jail. Perhaps you should ask your new friends in prison to do a comment. I think I called it the prisoner's commentary. It's like, okay. So then I pitched that to the chaplaincy department, and then they said, yeah, you know what? That's Timbit worthy. So so today's message is from my brothers in prison. I'm telling you, I'm getting schooled. I never thought that my brothers would teach me a lot. And it's a mutual teaching. And so today's message is from our brothers who are in prison. Are you ready? All right, here we go. So we're reading from the book of Philippians. So first, if that's okay, we're going to read the Bible passage. We're going to do a scripture reading. So we're reading from Philippians 1 all the way to verse 26. Bear with me. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible today. That's okay, right? Right, Pastor Paul? Not a problem. Yes, he's like, amen, brother, just spend time in the Word. Actually, that's me. That Pastor Paul doesn't sound like that. Anyways, here we go. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach about selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me, the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me. This will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I am torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. The word of the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny. Apostle Paul wrote this while he was in jail. And I want you to know, I've read many commentaries about the book of Philippians, and not one of those writers have ever been prisoners. And so even though they have good thoughts about the chunk of passages that we read, there are just some things that we won't normally notice. In fact, I didn't even notice them. So some of my brothers even asked me funny questions as we were reading through the book of Philippians. Actually, we go very slow. Between those passages that we read, that was 5 weeks of work for us. But some of them asked me funny questions like this. How did Paul get resources to write this letter? I didn't even realize. Yeah, you know what? It's not like in jail they give you paper and pen. It's like, hey, while you're in here, reflect on while you're in jail. Here's paper and here's some papyri and a pen. Apostle Paul didn't have this. And another thing also, I also got to ask them, how long did it take for Apostle Paul to write this letter from getting arrested? And then my brothers told me, actually, it takes time before you end up even writing your first letter. Because the moment that you're arrested, you're shocked. And you actually get a little bit traumatized. And it takes a while before you can actually gain your bearings and think about what you need to say. And then you also have to decide who you're going to write your first letter to. And once you write that letter, you have to be super careful because you are very, very emotional about things that you want to say. So you want to make sure that you are very careful. And then I realized, you know what? Apostle Paul probably did this. And then another question, another thing that they said, that Paul was probably feeling encouraged that the community he was writing to, the Philippian church, was still thriving despite him being arrested. Because normally when a leader is taken out, that community begins to suffer. And then another thing my brothers brought up is the church was probably sending him support while he was in prison. And particularly important because some of them don't get anything. In prison, there's this thing called canteen, and that's where you buy some of snacks that you need. And most of them, at least at the South Detention Center, most of them don't get much support. In fact, that's why they're in that jail. It's not actually a prison for people who are convicted. It's for people who are in between. It is a detention center. Technically, most people in that prison are technically innocent. And the only reason why they're in there is because they don't have the kind of support system that would allow them to be in bail. Bail means that they are allowed to be outside while their court matter is being processed. So all of my brothers that are in there actually don't have much support. And then another thing that they said, did Paul write this letter knowing that his guards would be proofreading his letters? Think about that. And you know, I also noticed that there are certain portions of this passage that I just glanced over through the years. Familiar passages to all of us. For instance, can we just go to the slide, I am certain? I am certain. It's funny how this passage just says, he who began a good work with you would be faithful to complete it. Anyone know that passage? Yeah, a lot of us have recited that, have said that many times. But when we were going through the book of Philippians, my brothers actually told me, no, EJ, that's not that interesting to us. Really? He said, what's interesting about what Paul said is I am certain. And then I asked, what do you mean? Why is that interesting? And then they said, EJ, one of the first things removed from us once we get arrested is certainty. You don't know when you're getting out. You don't know what your sentence is going to be. You don't even know whether you're going to be allowed out of your jail cells that day. You could be on a lockdown. You don't even know if the guards are going to beat you up that day. You don't even know if someone will assault you right within your jail cell. How did Paul say that he was certain? And you know, I almost sat there thinking, my gosh, how did I miss that the whole time? And then I asked, so what does this mean? If Apostle Paul was able to say that he is certain, what does that mean? And then one brother said, it means Paul was not a fair weather Christian. And how appropriate that we're around bad weather right now. Foggy. Right? And then one of my brothers said to me that Paul was not a fair weather Christian. And then I asked him, explain to me by that. Well, you know, it's very easy to talk about God when life isn't so hard. But when life is tough and you're still able to proclaim how good God is to you, now that says something about who you are. That says something about your character. That says something about what your relationship with God is really like. And you know, eventually, they gravitated so much on this question of how was he certain? How was Paul certain? And as we were thinking about this, I realized that we were uncovering a beautiful truth that every person needs to learn. Because I tell you this, in the world of faith, nothing is really certain. Nothing. How many of you, from the first profession of your faith, you knew how it was going to end up? Right? In fact, if I've been on this church a number of times, the first time I preached here, I'm quite sure the idea of prison ministry never even escaped my lips. Right? And yet here I am. bringing a message from my brothers in jail. There is no certainty. And then as we were spending time with this idea of certainty, we realized that faith is not really just about knowing. Faith allows you to be certain, not in the outcome of life, but certain that God has a plan, that you are not abandoned. You know what that really means? Certainty in the life of faith, in the life of a Christian, has nothing to do with financial security or, you know, I know some of us have prayed for cars. You know, I know we've done that. And I'm not saying that's evil. But the reason why you're able to be certain in the realm of faith is not because of outcomes. It's because you know who you're trusting. And I tell you, part of the reason why a lot of people fall is because they don't know who to trust. And so perhaps this is a challenge for some of us who have been walking this Christian walk. Because I tell you, friends, it is very easy to get comfy. And there is a fine line between walking in faith and walking in your talents. And I know this full well because, you know, God has blessed me with a lot of talents. And it's very easy for me to just rely on that. That's why I think God often puts me in places where I'm clueless. And I don't know what I'm doing. Because in that mode, I have to be a person of faith. Because I don't really know what's going to happen next. In fact, I have no idea what's going to happen even with our daughter. Now that I'm a dad, I cannot promise protection for my child. I can't promise that. My gosh, I live in a city where all sorts of things can happen at any time. A few months ago, a person was found dead at the back of the community center down the street from me. Right now, the city is on an all-time high when it comes to murders and homicides. We have broken records. We broke the record 2 weeks ago. So I don't even know what's happening. Certainty? Are you kidding me? I am in the most uncertain portion of our ministry life in the downtown core. But I tell you this, I'm not leaving. Our family is not leaving. Not because there's a promise in the future that God's telling us that, EJ, if you stick around, you know, in 2020, this, you're going to get this. No, I wish I get that download. Right, Pastor Paul, don't you wish you get that? Right? Just hang on, you know, because like in a little while. No, nobody gets that. Nobody. But the reason why I can stay in a tough place is because I know who my God is. Amen. And you can only be certain if you build that relationship with God. And so this is a challenge, friends. How important is it for you to spend time with your God? And I'm not saying in a platform like this, because I tell you this, the altars that are most important to me are not church altars anymore. It's my living room. It's the street. It's the coffee shop. It's the prison cells. I don't show up to church expecting that I would meet God in the front of the church anymore. I know that sounds ridiculous. But I don't expect that God is somehow confined to just this space. And if I'm certain of one thing, if I read that book properly, most of the time when God speaks to people, it's outside. And most of the time when God speaks to people is when things are not okay. And you know what that means? I get to almost sense God's presence on a regular basis. Not because I'm spiritual, but because I go to the tough place. And I tell you, friends, I wish I could invite you all to just come to jail with me. Because I tell you, I'm hooked. It's my favorite place to be. I sense God's presence on a weekly basis. Because who would have thought? It's funny, I've never heard a preacher actually say this, that God's presence permeates through prison walls. But it's true. And I can tell you it's true. And if our God can have his presence seep through prison walls, how much more in your life? And if God is not getting through to you, then perhaps the issue is not with God. The issue is you. I'll just be honest here. It is very easy to be comfy. And perhaps for you to sense God again means you need to either be placed in an uncomfortable place yourself, or perhaps you can pray dangerous prayers like I do. God, send me the broken people. Because I tell you, our living room is our sanctuary and our home. Lord knows how many tears have been shed. You know, and it's interesting, this journey of life, because we really try to have this rhythm where there isn't much space between the people that we serve. It sounds such a ridiculous notion now, because, you know, I just call it, this is our people. We are together. We are a community. And, you know, I'm finding incredible blessing in that. Because I tell you one thing, from a practical standpoint, my daughter is very safe knowing that she's surrounded by many ex-convicts. Okay? So, because they're my friends. They come over. Because I do believe God still speaks, right? If you don't believe that, please leave. Get out of this church. Because I believe God still speaks. And the reality is, I'm not better at hearing God than you are. We're all capable of hearing God. Because God is speaking to us in a way that only we can hear. And so the issue has nothing to do with how God speaks. The issue is how we hear. And perhaps hearing God would allow us to have a vision of what's ahead, of what's in store. And that's where joy comes. But I give you fair warning, friends. Having this vision doesn't mean that you have an easy task ahead of you. It means you might actually be asked to do scary things. Scary, scary things. And you know, I'm living proof that God is still asking scary, scary things from normal people. Because right now, I don't know what to do with my church in the prison. A few of them want to get baptized. I have to figure out how to do that. Because I want to dignify them in how they get baptized. And they don't want to wait till they get out. So I'm not convinced that pouring a little cup of water over their head is appropriate. I don't know how to do that. And at the same time, right now, full disclosure, a few of them are getting out this December. They need help outside. And God's giving us a vision to try to figure out how to support people outside of jail. And even then, in our community, the amount of favor that we have is uncanny. In a day and age when a lot of Christians are getting doors slammed on them and opportunity snatched away from them, it's actually the opposite with us. Just this week, I met with my MP on the Tuesday, and on Thursday night, there was a Christmas tree lighting in my neighborhood, and there was my city councilor, Paula Fletcher, and she remembers me because I'm on the board of directors now, the community center down the street, you know? And She might ask me to play some music at some point in time. It's like, sure, okay, no problem. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, you're going to pay me, right? You know, and perhaps God wants us to stick it out in the tough places. Because eventually, it's going to turn. Eventually, it's going to turn. So I pray that my brothers in jail have given you some important words to munch on. One, learn to be certain on who God is. And the only way you do that is having a relationship with God, and a real one. And I mean real one. How many married people in the house? Yeah, you guys get along all the time? Don't lie. You don't get along all the time, right? Because that's a real relationship. You know, if you know, I always find it funny in a world, in a day and age where a lot of people post their life online, Instagram and Facebook, and it's always like these pretty photos. Look how good we are, how much fun we're having. And then if you really look at them, most of the time they're just on their phones. They're not actually talking. You know, Cheryl and I sometimes see people having dinner together, and literally they're on their phones. And I hope to God they're at least texting each other. Hey, look good tonight. Thanks. The steak is not that good. I know. I know that's not what they're doing. We live in a world where people are living in facades. But perhaps this is a calling for us, people of faith. Let's live it real. And it's kind of why I think, I know this is a bit of a funny joke, but my daughter has kind of become a bit of a Facebook star right now. You know, I have this hashtag dadlife photos. And people love it because they're not normal photos. Normally, people post like, look how cute my kid is and how great. I posted a photo last week of her crying while she had a shirt called Hug Queen. And it says she doesn't like her title. In fact, last night, we took a photo. She took a photo with us. And she was not liking Santa. That's going to be the photo the next couple of days. I'm going to call it, I don't think... us telling her Santa isn't real is going to be a problem. But it's just real. It's just real. So let's be real here. Can we be real here, church? Let's be honest. Loving this God is not easy. It's the best. It's the way it should be. It's the way life should be lived. But it's not easy. It's not easy because God wants us to trust Him. And He's not going to tell us how it's going to work out. So munch on certain. And joy, some of you need joy. Some of you need it. Because all you see is the fog. All you see is the fog. And I pray that God would grant you vision. And you know, I want to close with this idea. I'm so grateful about where God is leading. Not because of some great things that I'm accomplishing, but I'm realizing more and more how I don't really know what I'm doing. And how God is filled with surprises. And so perhaps in a moment of reality, I pray that I can also encourage the people of God to just be real. We can be real, friends. We don't have to pretend that we have it together. We don't. That's why we go to church. This is public therapy, friends. What do you think this is? Public therapy, that's what this is. You need to come to church not because you have it together, because you don't. Because you don't. Myself included. I'm not perfect. But my God is. And we come here gathered together because this room is supposed to be an hospital. A hospital. And Jesus said, I came to heal the sick, to bind the wounded, to set the captives free. And I tell you this, I pray that God is birthing something new, not just in my brothers' lives, but also in you. And so I pray that you first would learn the discipline of being certain. And I say discipline because it's not always going to be happy, joyous feelings to trust God. It's not. It's not going to be always joyous. It's going to be rocky. In fact, I can guarantee you that it's going to be rocky. But it's a discipline to be certain. But it also takes a lot of humility to experience joy. Because vision has nothing to do with like, hey, look at this great plan that I did. It has nothing to do with, I read this book, I followed steps 12 to 15, and that did everything. No. It's actually this posture of humility where you're just like my brothers in jail when we end our gatherings on our knees and just beg, God, please. God, please. And so I pray that this is an encouragement to you this Christmas season. Because I tell you, even last night at the Hope Banquet, some people needed hope. Some people needed hope. Some of them even asked me, like, EJ, do you work in this church? And I said, no, I live downtown. And I watched some faces of disappointment because they said, I need help with my addiction. Or I know someone that needs help with their addiction. Or one mother said, you know, my daughter's run away and I don't know where she is. I'm just having to trust God and Christmas is going to be tough. You know, so friends, I tell you, I full invitation for you to come and to my city and hear the sob stories in my city, but I'm telling you, it's right here. It's here. So perhaps the certainty that God is giving this place is maybe you are called to something new. You're called to something new. And I know you have a good pastor with a good heart. He knows how to serve people. Can I just say this? I know, Pastor Paul, you don't really like the spotlight on you. I've been around the block enough. You have a special pastor. You do. You know, I've met so many ministers that pat themselves in the back about some great strategies that they've made. And yet I look around the neighborhood, and I'm like, yo, that neighborhood doesn't know your church is there. And I hear so much pride amongst people who are supposed to be servants. And I know your pastor isn't one of them. And so I celebrate you, Pastor Paul. And this was not planned. I actually did not plan this. But I pray that through all of you and through him together, you can make the sanctuary a hospital. For yourself and for others. Let's heal together. And I know I'm a bit all over the place. I don't really know. I'm not a planner. God is. That's how I figure that works. But I tell you this. there is a new season available for your church, for your community. There are hurting people around you. And perhaps the joy that you need to experience is having the vision of new people becoming healed, restored, redeemed, renewed. All those beautiful words that Jesus died for. Because I tell you this, there is no limit on God's grace. There is no limit. We might live in a world that says there comes a point where it can't be better. But the God we serve doesn't think that way. If he did, then he would have had a list excluding some people he can't die for. And if he did, Jesus wouldn't die alongside prisoners. Do you think about that? For the rest of us, Jesus just died for us. For my friends in jail, Jesus died with them. Jesus died with criminals. And this is how dangerous this story is. Dangerous because it is an attack to the way this world works. And you better believe I want to see God's kingdom come on earth. Why do I need to wait for heaven? Amen?
Amen.
I know I went a little bit over time, but if you are here and you want to know this God, during our prayer, I'm going to ask you to let us know. And for those of you who also have been challenged by this message, I want to invite you to actually, we're going to sing at the end a little bit, but at the end, I actually challenge you to pray at home. Let that be your altar. Let your home be your altar. And perhaps that's where God will give you certainty and vision. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for so many things. I thank you for your radical grace. And I pray, God, that all of us in here have been reminded that we're all just beggars. We're all just in need. We're all people who need certainty through relationship with you and joy in the midst of hardship. So I pray, God, that we would respond to this challenge by living a different life. That today would bring us closer to be the people that you've asked us to be. Now, while we are bowed down in prayer, is there anyone here that wants to bravely say, I want to know this God? Continue in prayer. So, Father, I pray for this church. I'm grateful for being sent by them. I am so grateful that they are part of our life in downtown Toronto. Well, Lord, I pray blessings on them for you to make the sanctuary a hospital. Lord, I ask for your presence to be real in this place. Lord, I pray for broken people to feel welcome through these doors. I pray for people to be inspired to chase after lost ones. And I pray, God, that when I come back, we can celebrate that you have done a great thing, that you have restored broken lives. So, Lord, as we sing, may you breathe your inspiration in us to chase after lost people and to make this sanctuary a hospital again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.